Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 this morning. Mark chapter 5. We're only going to cover the first probably 20 verses or so because of the nature of the topic. It's an involved topic. There's a lot going on in just trying to track with how the enemy comes against us and how we can follow the Lord. And some of us think, well, I know all that. Well, I don't know. I find it fresh and something to renew and rethink and walk in every day. It's something to really grab a hold of regularly because the battle rages on. If, in fact, you're not engaged in the battle or you're not feeling the repercussions of the battle, one, either you shortly will because the battle is going on around us, or maybe you need to rethink what's going on in your life. Because really, our own flesh just kind of destroys us, basically, the Bible declares. It just kind of brings us down and gradually just kind of destroys us. Or the enemy comes against us, right? The enemy will come against the things that we're doing if, in fact, we're moving forward. And I see that to be so in our circumstances, as a fellowship even, as we're praying for people, as we're seeking for God's continual guidance and direction, as we're moving forward with the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, the enemy wants to stop all that stuff. That's very real. It's a spiritual battle, but it's very real. And some of you may feel like, well, gosh, I kind of know that. It's kind of redundant. Oh, rethink it, brothers and sisters. Rethink it. This is very sober stuff that we're going to talk about. First of all, we know that the enemy came, the Bible's very clear, to rob, to kill, and destroy. We all agree on that. The Bible declares that the enemy came to rob, to kill, and to destroy. We know that. Then there's also, we also know that only one third of the angels fell with Satan. The Bible declares that one third of the angels fell with Satan. And those are Satan's henchmen or Satan's evil spirits, if you want to call it that, demonic forces, whatever term you want to, they're evil spirits in that sense, and they are part of the demonic force, and they are one third of the fallen angelic beings that fell with Satan. The Bible declares this. Now, a lot of times we spend all our focus on the one third. People are trying to, you know, find the boogie-woogie everywhere and, you know, find, you know, who's got what and all this. You know, it's just, you know, the Bible does not say that a Christian can be demon-possessed. You and I can be oppressed. We can be harassed. There's a lot of things that can happen to us, but being possessed is not possible for a Christian. You can't have that. You can't have both things happening in your life. Okay, so these are, I'm just stating some scriptural facts. Now then, if you flip this over, what did Jesus come to do? Satan came to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to, we find it in Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus read out of Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was speaking of himself. That's his purpose. That's his ministry. Now, has that really changed for the body of Christ? We're supposed to be his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet. This is our ministry also, right? To reach out to those who are in need, to set at liberty the captives, to share the gospel. I mean, that's really what this all boils down to. You know, that's really what it's all about. It's not about just gathering information to know something, but it's to know things that we might be able to learn how Jesus did things, that we might be his eyes and ears, hands and feet, and to do the work of ministry. That's what the Lord's called us to do, the work of ministry. And so as believers, these things are very pertinent to us. We see what the enemy came to do, rob, kill, and destroy. We see what Jesus' purpose is. He wants to give life, and that life abundantly, the Bible says. You know, so we see that this is diametrically opposed. Would we agree? So there's evil and there's good. There's righteous, there's unrighteous. There's God's purposes, there's the purposes of the enemy. Satan wants to pull as many people into eternal darkness, hell, separation from God, which is forever and ever and ever. He wants to pull as many people with him as he can. The Bible declares he's the great deceiver. And this is his MO. He's not our friend. He's not there to help us. He wants to talk you into coddling your flesh. He wants to talk you into doing all kinds of goofy things. He wants to talk you into all that. Oh, why? He comes through your little blue box that sits in your living room. He tries to lull you to sleep with all the goofy stuff that's on it. Get us thinking, well, that's the way everybody lives. That's the way everything is. That's where all goes. And really, we're here, but we're not supposed to necessarily be connected to everything that's here. We're here, but we're not necessarily grafted and connected to everything that's here. So there's a distinction between light and darkness, obviously. You flick a light switch in a very dark room, what happens? Of course, if you have power on, we have to go through the whole thing, and you got a light bulb in your eye, all that. But if you flip a switch, what happens? The light dispels the darkness. And this is the same true within our lives, the same thing. The light will dispel the darkness. You know, when we read the scripture, greater is he that is in you than he that is of this world, it's important to focus on, the Bible declares in Hebrews that there are ministering spirits to the saints. There's two-thirds of the angelic beings that are available for this purpose. Greater is he that is in us than he that is of the world. People kind of pit, it's Satan is the equal to God or Jesus Christ. He's the equal to. That's not what the Bible declares. He is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He can't be all places at once. God can be both of those. All places at all times, and he knows all things. Satan is subject. He's a created being. And he is subject to God. When we read through Job, we find out that he is subject to God. He presented himself before God in Job. And in Job's account, as he presented himself before God, the only thing that he could do was those things that God allowed him to do. What is it that Satan really wanted to do with Job? He wanted to derail Job, didn't he? Just like he wants to derail all of us. He wants to derail us from God's purposes and plans in our lives. He wants to distract us and derail us. God has got a purpose in sending his son to you and to me. He's got a purpose and a direction. He wants to do something in your life. Satan's coming. He wants to derail. He wants to distract. He wants to get you off course. Now, as we read, you'll see this is all going to come full circle in just a few minutes. As we read in the latter part of chapter 4, in the account here with Mark's gospel, verse 35. When we pick it up there, it says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And this is Jesus speaking, saying, hey, we're going to cross over to the other side. The spoken word we know is important. Remember, he's been giving a lesson here about the word. And about the sowing of the word and about believing on him. You got to go through back through and listen to and catch up to all that. But I know those of you who are here have been up to speed. That's what we've been talking about. The spoken word, the seed being sown is the word of God. It falls in good four different types of soil. And we talked about that. We got to till the soil, prepare the soil for the seed that's going to be implanted in the word in order for it to germinate and grow and bear fruit. You know, and that the fruit is exponential in that sense. He's talking about the seed of the word. And how important it is to just trust the word of God. God will do the work. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took, in verse 36, him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats that were also with him. So they all got in these little boats, and Jesus is in one of the boats, and they're all crossing over. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So they're taking on water. And if you've been out to sea or anything, that's the last thing you want to do. You don't want to take on water. And some of these guys were seasoned people, you know, in the water. They were fishermen, some of them. You can imagine some of the other fellows might be really freaked out. But a lot of these guys were water guys, you know. They were comfortable in boats and around the water and been in storms. And, well, this thing starts filling in. And where's Jesus? He's asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is the same thing that we say when we get into trouble, when we have trials, when we have things. Now, Jesus said where he was going. He told them where they were going. We're going to the other side. We're going to cross over. Now, if Jesus is all-knowing, he knows where he's going. He knows what he's going to be doing, right? He knows where he's going and what he's going to be doing. There's someone held captive over there. He knows where he's going and what he's going to be doing. Sometimes there's a violent storm that can erupt in your life. Complete upheaval. Disarray. Some unexpected thing takes place and it's just complete upheaval. It can be the loss of a job. It can be the infidelity of a spouse. It can be a car wreck, a car blow up, a car, any kind of stuff that completely, it just derails our life. Things happen in life. A health issue, shoo, bam, you know? And we just, that's an instantaneous thing. There's also, though, the subtlety of other things that creep in. And it's not so much a violent storm as we see here, but a drifting from what God's purpose might be. You know, so Satan will work anything. It's like the blue box. The subtle flow of just stuff being stuffed into your head, you know? You know, you look at the statistics, you know, how many, if you watch regular television, so how many murders you see, how many rapes you see, how many violent acts of crime you see, it's sick. And there's no doubt that's got to be garbage in, garbage out. It's got to be that way to us. So I look at this and I say, okay, so if Jesus is saying to them, and he speaks this in the power of his word, he speaks to this storm that I believe is very possibly being something that the enemy has stirred up to derail. God's going to use it for something good, right? Do you think it was a surprise that there was a storm? Oh my gosh, what's going on out here, guys? You know, I mean, he doesn't even say anything like that, does he? Jesus wakes up and just says, peace, be still. He just speaks to the force of all of nature and peace, be still. And the waves are calmed. They're freaked out. Jesus gets up. Jesus knows that he's going to the other side. Jesus knows what's happening in your life. He knows the circumstances. And he says, whatever he says to you, we're going to go to the other side. For sure, we're going to make it to the other side as believers. So I'm thankful for that. The ultimate end destination. That's something to rejoice in every day. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're going to make it to the other side. The wind and the sea were calmed. And then he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You missed it. Jesus spoke. This is all about the word. And what did we learn last week? One of the things that we learned was first there was teaching and then comes what? Testing. Good. The idea is that there's first the teaching about the concept and then there's the testing. The testing is not always easy or fun in a sense because you've got to go through the testing to prove out the validity of the teaching. Jesus is just teaching them. He's talking about the word. He's talking about the reality of the word, the power of the word. By faith, we are to receive the word. We take that into our life and we're to walk in that, knowing that, receiving that in our hearts and then following the Lord in it. As we walk in that, in our everyday life, God does this work in and through it, but it's also that walk of faith, knowing that God had to have allowed that storm, that trial, that issue. God had to allow that. Now, if God allowed that, what does that mean? That means Romans 8:28 really is valid. All things work together for good, those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. You know how clear I am about finishing that. We can't stop halfway in that particular verse. Because all things don't work together for good for just everybody. If you're not a Christian, for people that are non-believers, all things really won't work together for good for you. Not ultimately. That's not what the Bible declares. But all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. That is how it works together for good. We got to love God and be a called according to his purposes. Our sights have got to be set on Jesus Christ. Being a born-again believer is really what the reference is. And then they feared in verse 41 exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I encourage you to read Psalm 107. That was also extra credit. And you can go back through that and read through it and see. I mean, just the power that God has over the forces of nature. So I believe it's very likely that the enemy was stirring up this storm, but God allowed this, wanting to purify their faith, trusting Jesus at his word. I think that's a valid concept in this, especially as we go on to this first part of chapter 5. Let's begin verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So, Jesus has been doing this teaching about the word and about the spoken word and the power of the word. He is the living word. He's God incarnate in the flesh, you know, and he's walking and he's talking and he's speaking the truth of the Father. The three in one working together. Immediately after they have this first test that obviously didn't go that great for them, they kind of missed it, didn't they? We'd say missed the boat, but that'd be kind of a play on words and we won't do that. But they because they really were in the boat. They missed what was happening, right? Some of you are awake. Some of you are here. Good. Good. We'll get through this pretty quick, but there's some really cool points in this to think through. And we just started with a main thought that he's talking about the word. He's talking about our faith. He's talking about believing him, trusting him, knowing that everything that's going on around has a purpose and a plan. Jesus knows all of this. He's wanting to get over there. And now, immediately, as soon as they get off the boat, the enemy's there to meet him. There's a lot of lessons in that. You know, we can be flying along with the Lord. We need to be astute and aware that there's an enemy out there that's going to meet us. He's going to meet us. We don't need to act surprised. We don't need to be freaked out. We just know the enemy's waiting there to meet us. And what does he want to do? What does the enemy want to do? Derail. That's what the storm was, trying to derail, get off focus, lose sight of what's really, really important and what's really happening. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So this is a man who's demon-possessed, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. So this guy's basically completely out of control. Society tried to corral him, institutionalize him with his chains and, you know, being bound down. And it wasn't successful. They couldn't rehabilitate him, obviously. And always, and look at this, this is society's viewpoint or their response to it, knowing that this is who he is and this is their response. We're going to, you know, try and bind him. We're going to try and do this. And we're going to try and do that to try and corral it in and try and deal with the thing. But how does Jesus deal with this? First of all, let's look at how it affects him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself. He is trying to destroy himself. What did Satan come to do? Rob, kill, and destroy. What did Jesus come to do? Remember, set the captives free. Give sight to the blind. It's interesting. You see the content, the war, the battle. We're all in it, you know. I think sometimes we don't know we're in it, but we're in it. Sometimes we get sidetracked and we just, oh, the storm, and we're just, you know, the storm, you know, we're just freaked out about the storm. And we're missing, hey, what's God doing in the midst of the storm? He's wanting to perfect their faith. He's wanting to correct the direction of where their heads are at. God does this with us. Storms are to be embraced oftentimes and to walk through them, not to freak out over them. I understand. This is why sometimes when freaky things happen, which is not uncommon to me anyway, when freaky things happen, I kind of just cinch things up a little bit in my heart and my mind. I try and listen in. Man, Lord, what is it that you want? I don't go run around like chicken with my head cut off. Usually, this is just my experience, it goes worse for me. If I do that, I try and just hang out with the Lord and find out, Lord, what is this all about? What do you want me to know? And how do you want me to handle this? How do I grow through this? How can I develop in my walk with you through this? And I encourage you with that. So they come up against this situation, and this guy's trying to kill himself, basically crying out and cutting himself with stones. The force of the enemy to try to destroy obviously has control over his mind and his motor skills. Interesting thing to note that he's taking kind of charge over the guy's life. Now, do we see a whole ton of this in our part of the world? Well, maybe not. But I guarantee you, man, you get into some other parts of the world, different situations, different environments, and man, you see a lot of this kind of stuff. It's very real. It's still real today. This isn't just a 2,000-year-ago event. This is stuff that goes on all over. I mean, when we were traveling in Thailand and stuff, this stuff's going on all over the place in some of these countries. I mean, they have village witch doctors, and you know, up in the highlands, up where Harold is, down in Oaxaca and Chiapas and all that. We've seen them. I mean, this is how their villages are run, and this is part of their mentality and their thought process. So demon possession is a very real thing, even in our world today. So how does he deal with this? When he saw Jesus from afar, this is the guy that's demon-possessed, he ran and worshipped him. That's interesting, isn't it? But the Bible says, remember what James says about the demons? They recognize, they acknowledge who God is, and they shudder. You know, even the demons know. They know, you think they don't, they know who the Son of God is. They know about the Holy Spirit. They know who the Father is. They know. They see and they know and they acknowledge, but he falls down. And I think this is a great example too of what we read in Philippians. Every knee and every tongue. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. You know, and this is true here too. There's an acknowledgement of who he is and that they are what? Subject to Jesus. They yield down to him. And they know they have to. And he cried out with a loud voice. And this is the response. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? So they obviously know who he is, right? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. So they're begging not to be tormented at this point, knowing that what? That's their ultimate destiny. Is that you can learn a lot from these things, you know? They're making the statement that this is their ultimate destiny. And we read that. We would not take them at their word, I assure you. Okay? But we know that that's true based on other biblical facts. Okay? So we know that that's their end result. And for he said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And how did this happen? Did Jesus jump up and down and just shake and yell and scream and was real, you know? He didn't get weird about any of it, did he? What did he do? It's a spoken word. What's going to subdue all the forces of evil when you get to the Battle of Armageddon and Jesus rides in on the horse and as it were out of his mouth, the sword? The power there. It's within the word. Again, this is in context with what we've been learning out of chapter 4, you see? This is the thought. It's about the word. Even the demonic forces are subject to the word of God. Now, I think it's very important for all of us that we don't try and do battle with the enemy ourselves. That's foolishness. Even Michael the archangel, while in disputing over the body of Moses, said, what? The Lord rebuke you. So it's keeping Jesus between us and the enemy is always imperative, that it be the Lord that will rebuke you. Now, the Bible says for me, I am to resist the enemy and he must flee. And so that he is the one that we keep between us and the enemy. These are important things because this is the real warfare that we're engaged in. And so he says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many, which is 6,000 plus. That's a lot. There's a lot of demonic forces running around in that guy. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. He said, we don't want to leave the area here. It's kind of a, you'd have to study up on this more, but, you know, demonic forces often have a territory, they're often territorial and stuff. And they're often kind of focused on certain things. If you're willing to receive this, I believe one of the things that we experience in this particular part of the country is a real demonic oppression that has to do with religion and duping people into thinking they're okay because of religion, because they maybe go to church. Going to church saves absolutely no one. That's fallacy. That's just not true. What saves us is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, being born again. That's what the Bible declares. But Satan wants everybody, yeah, sure, golly. What does he want to do? Is just get them thinking you're okay. Yeah, you're all right. Get them believing that they're okay just because they go to church. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because that's not how we're okay. We're made okay in the realm of the Spirit by being born again of the Spirit. That's how we're made okay. Going to church saved no one. Being baptized saved no one. Being born again, everlasting life is yours. That's so great to know. All of the good things that God has for us. This guy, these demonic forces say, hey man, we don't want to leave the area. We like the area in which we're in. There's a large herd. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now notice verse 13. Notice this. And at once Jesus gave them permission. So, are the demonic forces choosing their own course, or are they subject to? See, we see them subject ultimately to. They can be sent out by Satan himself. They can be sent out that way, but they are ultimately subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, you can go back into Job. We can see Job, see Satan presenting himself. And what was the whole thing? Hey, have you checked out your servant Job? Of course, this is a paraphrase. But, you know, he says, you know, he seems to be, you know, I think he's just serving you because of all the blessings you pour on his life. We let him skid on the pavement a little bit, man. He'll deny you. That's what Satan said to God. But God knew the strength of who he was in Job's life. You think God was trusting in Job? Surely, yes, that's just silly. You know, he knows the power of who he is in your life, in my life, in our lives. He knows the power of who he is in a life, who God is. And that's what he's going to rely on, not on the person themselves. So we ought not get ourselves thinking anything of ourselves other than our best bet is just to hang out with God and to trust God. Absolutely. But he was only allowed to do whatever God said he could do to Job. That means whatever's happening in your life, whatever distress, whatever destruction, whatever things are going on, whatever problem you've got, God's allowed it. And the best bet we can do is ask, oh God, help me to see your ways through this. And the fog can get thick and all you can barely see is Jesus Christ walking in front of you. I assure you, that is the truth many times. That's all you'll be able to see. And if it hasn't happened to you in your walk, in your Christian experience, it will. It will. It happens. We build all kinds of fantastic structures around us to insulate ourselves, to prevent these kind of things. But it still happens. Because God wants to prove out not who you are, but who he is in your life, that he might be glorified. What's your problem today? Lay it at the altar of God. Bring your problem to Jesus. Lay it at his altar. Whatever your struggle, whatever your concern, lay it at the altar of Jesus Christ. And let him sort that out for you. God, did you say go right and I went left? Does that happen? It happens to me. It happens. Does it happen to you? He said go right and you went left? It happens. Does he say go straight and we go straight up? We don't always. So listening in our heart and mind to the Lord, and it's got to be balanced up against his word. If you find anything going on that's differing from that, from his word, I would discard it because the Bible says, let's go there real quick. We'll just go there fast. 1 John, just real quick. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Well, let's read verse 24. That's really the thought. Verse 24 of chapter 3, 1 John. Now, if you're in John's gospel, you're not in the right place. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this, and you'll notice the capitals and so on, and that'll give you an idea of who's him. And by this, we will know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, brothers and sisters, this is what John is saying to brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Now, does it stop there? No, we've got some kind of funny marker there that tells us it's not stopping there. Just semicolon? Okay, good. I was going back to like fifth grade and I was trying to remember, what did Mr. Schubert tell us about that? Okay. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So test the spirits. Just test the spirits. It's test the spirits because there's a lot of false teaching out there. Test the spirits. Be careful what you believe, what you grab a hold of, what you see as doctrine. How do we establish doctrine, brothers and sisters? How do we establish doctrine? We've talked about this many times. How do we establish doctrine? First of all, in the Gospels, there's the four Gospels, we have to see that Jesus taught it. That's your first marker. Jesus taught it. The second thing that you want to look for is, did we see this happening in the book of Acts, the first church, as the church is being gathered together and God's calling and assembling the church together? Did Jesus teach it in the Gospels? Do we see the church practicing this in the first century church? Do we see them practicing this? Is it recorded in Acts? And then the third marker for us that we need to note is, do we see this being reinforced in the letters that are written back to the churches? So do we see this in 1 John? Do we see this in a letter to the Ephesians or Colossians? You see, the letters that are written back to the church, do we see these thoughts being reinforced? Now we can say, yes, I can see this as doctrine or a manner of life for teaching, for instruction, for development. And so I think that's how we find the simple, clear truth of God's direction in our lives. So he says, be careful, because there's a lot of this happens through false prophets, false teaching that goes out into the world. It kind of permeates. And we want to guard our hearts. I never worry too much about people that are reading their Bible and that are studying the Word of God and are hanging around Bible studies. I don't worry too much. You know why? Because if you know the truth, you will recognize a lie. My emphasis is not all about the lies out there. We'd spend the rest of our lives studying all the lies. It's, let's just know the truth, and then we're going to recognize the lie. And then, you know, deception's not as likely. Can it happen? Sure. That's why we've got to test the spirits up against the Word of God. Not up against my mind, not up against anything that anybody else says. It needs to be biblical. It's that simple. It needs to be biblical. Everything we've talked about thus far this morning is biblical concept, biblical truth. Old Testament, New Testament, it's just all biblical truth. It's God's heart for you, His people, that you would know what's going on around you and that we live engaged in this battle, this warfare. And it plays out in a lot of different ways. Let's finish this thought up. Their subject in verse 13, and at once Jesus gave them permission, and then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. What did he come to do? Rob, kill, and destroy. Why would Jesus, you know, because we got to go into the tree hugger, animal lover part now, you know, why would Jesus, you know, send them into the poor little piggies, you know? You know, you kind of wonder what's going on. Why would he do that? Well, you see, they're not supposed to be growing pigs there. That's not kosher. That's not food for the nation Israel. That's not food that they're supposed to have. So they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing anyway. But check this out. This is where it gets really crazy. Check this out. So those who fed the swine, they ran and went into the city. And let me start over. Verse 14. And those who fed the swine fled. Fed and fled. We got a little confused there. Those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. So everywhere they went, they were talking about, man, you know, this guy Jesus shows up. There's this demon-possessed dude. Remember the demon-possessed dude? Everybody in town, everybody around the countryside, everybody knew. The freaky guy that lived in the tombs, that screamed, ding, ding, you know, being weird, cutting himself and all that stuff. Sorry about that for those who are listening later on a CD. But, you know, they know about this guy. Everybody knows about this guy. Hey, don't dock your boat near the Gadarenes by over there by the, you know, tombs. You know, there's this freak guy that's over there. And don't get near him, you know. Okay, but where does Jesus pull up? Who's trying to derail him? What's the distraction? He knows he's going to go set some dude free, man. See, when you're praying for people, you've engaged in the warfare. Now you're in it. Now you're in the thick of it. And you wonder, well, why? I don't understand. I'm having trouble resting real well. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure what's happening. You're engaged. There's a battle raging. There's things happening. Well, I don't understand. How come this is going on? This is happening. What? You're engaged. There's a battle raging all around us. And it's for souls. Not for swine. But for souls. They weren't even supposed to be doing this to begin with. Having pigs around. They weren't supposed to be eating them. They weren't supposed to be raising them to eat them. So Jesus says, hey, we're going to take care of a couple problems here all at once. You know? Demon-possessed guy goes free. I won't talk about the first case of deviled ham and all that stuff. We won't get into all that. But you knew it was coming. I couldn't resist it. It just... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you guys. But got to have a little fun. Humor me a little bit. And then verse 15, they came to Jesus. So after they find out about this, everybody knew the demon-possessed guy. Everybody knew the freak child in the tombs, okay? They knew who he was. They knew you couldn't contain him. They knew he couldn't be dealt with. Everybody knew about this dude. Now they start hearing about, oh, this guy came. He set, you know, you've heard about Jesus. He's been kind of cruising around the country. Oh, yeah. Well, he came into our area, and this is what went down. I can just hear these guys talking about it in the marketplace. They're just talking about what Jesus did. And then all these swine, it was the craziest thing. There was a couple thousand, a big herd of them, down off the cliff, right into the water. And it was all he did was just talk to them. He was having communication with these demonic forces, and all of a sudden the demonic forces went into this, and boom. They're like, whoa, you're kidding me. That's their response. When they hear this. And then it goes on, verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. This is the guy that had 6,000 plus demonic forces dwelling within his being. Sitting and clothed. He's not there running around naked, cutting himself and all this stuff and screaming freaky things. He's sitting. He's just still. He's clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that awesome? This is how they find the dude. They know the guy to be a freak child. They know he's a weird, messed up, demonic dude. And they know that, and all of a sudden, whoa, this is who he is. They're seeing him. It's like, wow, okay. So what's their response? They were afraid. What's going on here, man? We heard the story, and the story is one thing, but now we're seeing this guy. So probably the pigs did run down the hill, and they jumped off, and they're dead. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then, verse 17, they began to plead with him, Jesus, speaking to Jesus, to depart from their region. Now, what did Jesus do? He got into a boat. And the one who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He said, man, I want to hang out with you. You delivered me. I just want to travel with you and be with you. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Couple of things in our closing thoughts before we partake of the bread and the cup together. Three different communications took place in chapter 5 in the first 20 verses. Three different communications took place. All of them were communications with the Lord. All of them were communications with Jesus. Notice the first communication that we picked up on in verse 7. The demonic voice comes out and says with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you that you not torment me." And then they asked, "Hey, would you just send us," this is part of the communication with Jesus, "would you just send us into the swine?" And Jesus says what? Obviously, we see he says yes. He does it, right? It's part of fulfilling his purpose. He's, yeah, fine. What's the next communication that takes place? The people that don't like what Jesus did. The people that don't like what Jesus did, who Jesus is, what he represents, just got freaked out and said, "Get away from us. We don't want anything to do with you." Think through this with me, brothers and sisters. Think of the communications that sometimes we have with people. You and I come as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. We represent not this kingdom, this earthly kingdom, but we represent the other kingdom. And when we come into those situations, we represent something. God's called us to be a part of what? Reaching the lost, sharing the love of God, having compassion on, loving them, and setting them free. Jesus is the only one who can set them free, but we represent that information, that help, right? We represent that to people, that they can be set free. No, we want our swine. We want to live the way we've been living. We want to live just like we are. We don't want to change. We don't want you and your bloody God, and we don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Get out. Did Jesus get him in a chokehold? "I told you to repent." You know, I mean, what does he do? All right. He knows who he is. He knows what he's all about. If they're going to resist it, they're going to resist it. They resist it. Jesus moves on. There's one more communication that's interesting. So he says yes, basically, because he's moving on. He's going to get in his boat and leave. Third communication we find. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. "Man, I just want to hang out with you. I want to be with you, Jesus." Look at his response to that. No. God blows my mind. Yes to the demonic forces. Yes to the worldly freakies that want to just raise their pigs and live in their pig swine holler stuff. Okay? And then we get to this cool guy that he's come to reach and to share, you know, to love on him, have compassion on him and all this stuff. He says, "Nah." Mm-mm. What's this all about? Why? God has got a purpose and a plan. This is, you know, what is God doing in some of these situations when you look at this? He says yes to the demonic forces, yes to this other, and to the people that want to live in their mess, and then no to the dude that wants to just hang out with him. Jesus came to set him free. Jesus came to love on him, have compassion with him. Jesus knows that he'll never leave him nor forsake him. He may not have that understanding yet. Being physically with him wasn't what it was all about. He says, "Man, you know what?" Because sometimes we think, "Man, I just want to get out of here. I don't want to be here. I don't want this. I don't want my job. I don't want to do that. I don't like this person I'm married to," whatever your problem is, you know, that you want to come up with. And we can try and force change on our circumstances. Or we can look at what Jesus says, that his will and his purpose might be completed. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, he said no to that, but then gave him direction. Remember, when God says no about something, he's going to give other direction. No to you hurts, doesn't it, sometimes? Wham, wham, wham. We cry all the way down to the farm. You know, we're just, you know, wham, 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 wham. I don't like my life. I've been dealt a bad hand of cards. I've just, things aren't going my way, you know. Next thing we know, we got our little bucket and we're digging up our worms and we're just sitting there eating them by ourselves and feeling sorry for ourselves, right? And we get the fiddle going and, you know, and all the stuff that goes on. But the reality is he says to him, know about one thing, but then gives him direction. No, not that. This is what I want you to do. Elijah, what are you doing up here? I'm not freaking out. I'm telling you a story of God. I've shifted into another story, guys. Everything's all right. What are you doing up here? You know, you're hanging out in this, you know. He asked him a plain question, but Elijah goes into this whole story of, well, you know, this happened and this happened and this happened, and I was over here, and then, you know, he went down this whole. No, I asked, what are you doing? The answer is nothing. That was the answer. Nothing. That was the correct response. But he went through all the, all around everything. The answer was nothing. Here we see something just so awesome. He says no, and then he gives him a direction. You know, Elijah was sent after that to go anoint so-and-so and do this and do that. And, you know, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. When God says no, it's okay. That means he's going to say yes about something else and give you a direction and understanding. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. Go share about me, who I am. And that's really what we're to do. That's our direction. Who better to share with other people that you live near than you? Who better to talk to the people you work with than you? Who better to share with your family? Oh, you don't know my family. Oh, wait a minute. I've got family too. Who better to share? Well, it's hard to share with your family. Yeah, I know. I've cried with both my parents before about the gospel. I know it's difficult. But you don't understand. They don't see it this. I do understand. And God understands, more importantly. God understands. Man, it's okay. The Lord knows. And he's sending them back to those people that knew who he was. The freak that he was, the demon-possessed guy that he was, and God's doing this fresh new work. When he told the guys to get in the boat, when he said, get in the boat, he knew all of chapter 5 was going to take place. He was going to make sure that he could set this guy free. It was trapped by Legion. He knew where he's going and what he was doing. I think we need to understand that God knows what's going on in our lives. That's really the thought behind this. Even in the hassles and the struggles and the problems and all the things that happen, what does Satan want to do? He wants to what? Derail you in the process of what God's wanting to do. He wants to derail you in your journey in the process of what God's wanting to do. Father, our desire is that we not become derailed, but that we stay focused on you, that we stay soft and pliable, that we're yielded to your will. And even when you say no, Lord, we open our hearts to you and we say yes to your purpose when you give us that guidance and direction. I'm so thankful in verse 20, he departed from there and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. People were responding. Lord, may we know that people will respond when we just talk about what you're doing in our lives, when we share with our friends and our family what's going on, what you're doing, how you're blessing, how you're moving. Lord, may we enjoy that as we fellowship together. Lord, may we be mindful of the warfare that we're engaged in. May we see the spiritual battle for what it is, and we know that we are more than conquerors. We're fighting from victory unto victory because of what you've done for us on the cross, that finished work. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask that you bless our time as we prepare our hearts to partake of the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name.